Amen. Well, thank you for coming tonight, and thank you for the wonderful meal. I was a little blown away, honestly, by the meal, and I sense a great spirit of contentment here tonight. I know I feel that way, and can I say something about the youth? Are they in here? It was January 1985 when Jesus broke through in my life. He'd been reaching in his prevenient grace for my entire life and before, trying to reach me. I was a stubborn teenager and had been going my own way. And when I was 17 years old, on a January night, my world fell apart for a variety of reasons. We'll go into the details on that later. The Lord spared my life in a terrible auto accident. And that night, I surrendered my life completely to Him. Started going to the local church that had kind of been embracing me for the last 2 whole years before that. It's when they first knocked on our door, knowing of our family circumstances, and that church reached out to us and just embraced me. And for 2 solid years, with me only coming occasionally to church when I felt like it, you know, had important things going on in my life, girls and sports, you know, important priorities. But it didn't matter if it had been last week or if it had been 2 months or 6 months since I'd been there. Those folks at that church just kind of embraced me and loved me and showed me Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to do that to young people, church family. You don't know what God's going to do with them. You don't know. And it might take a month, or it might take 6 months, or it might take 2 years, or it might take 22 years, like we heard this morning. But when Jesus broke through and I received Him and gave Him my life completely in January, that was my senior year of high school, I was 17. In February, they let the teens do the evening service, similar to tonight. They let the teens do the evening service. And I was the new guy, you know, and they let me do, I think they had me pray for the offering, to tell you the truth, or something like that. And it was through that experience that I felt the Lord begin a tug at my heart. And I knew as time went by, that was His call to ministry. So can I just say tonight, thanks to the teenagers. And I hope, would you just join me in expressing your appreciation to them tonight for leading our worship? I pray that the Lord will continue to use them. I'd invite you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 27. If you are looking at the passage with us, we began this morning in verse 23. We're going to go all the way on Wednesday night through verse 33, and we're just going to walk steadily so you'll always know what the verses are to read for the next service. Tonight we're looking at verses 25 through 27. Remember that this is all about holiness. And what's holiness? It's not a list or it's not a theology. It's the person of Jesus living in and through us because He's holy. This holiness is not a to-do list. It's a to-be list. It's a being in Him and Him in us. And so Paul, in those first two verses there, verse 23 and 24, gives the foundation of it. It's about love. It's about others. It's about others. And then what he's going to do in these following verses is kind of flesh out a little bit what that looks like in this very unique situation that's going on in the church where we explained this morning that some of these Christians in Corinth are wandering down to these temples of, you know, pagan worship and attending the feasts and getting involved in all that. And also then there's a lot of questions surrounding that, like sometimes the priest of that temple would also take the meat that he sacrificed to that god or goddess, and he would put it up for sale in the meat market. So there's questions surrounding that. And what Paul's trying to do is kind of see, holiness is not just some theory. It's what Jesus wants to do through us really where we live. Rubber meets the road, on the streets, at school tomorrow, if they have school. I don't know if it's a holiday. I know. Do they have school tomorrow around here? Holidays? Okay, so we got school. So at school, at work, wherever you go tomorrow, Walmart, you know, wherever you are tomorrow, Jesus wants to live this out on the streets, real life, flesh and blood, rubber meets the road kind of stuff. And what I love in the rest of the passage is Paul takes this very particular circumstance and says, okay, what does this Jesus in you and through you look like in a particular rubber meets the road situation. Let's see what that looks like. And I kind of love that what he does is, I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he kind of anticipates some questions that they might have had. And one of those comes up regarding the selling of the meat in the meat market. So I'd like you to read verse 25 through 27 with me this evening as he starts to flesh this love for others, Jesus' holiness through us. He says, eat whatever, verse 24, of course, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being, remember? And then verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. Now, when you read those verses, and I love a lot of times in Scripture that it repeats, you know, I'm one of those persons that when somebody repeats something, you start to go, oh, that must be important. They're trying to get something through to me. And so you notice that verse 25 and 27 repeat this idea about eating, asking no questions for conscience' sake. You might on a surface level stand back and say, Paul's downplaying the idea of conscience, that conscience is not an important thing. But quite the contrary, in the New Testament, we don't have time to look at all the verses tonight, but in the New Testament, the idea of conscience is an extremely big deal. One place I would refer you to is maybe just, it's a kind of a concise example in Acts chapter 23 and 24. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, when Paul is standing before the council, he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Chapter 24, verse 16, kind of the same kind of sequence of events where he's standing before authorities, and Paul says in Acts 24, 16, this means so I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. So quite the contrary, Paul's not downplaying conscience. Conscience is a big deal. In the New Testament, conscience is the concept of purity, of having a clear heart, of being a person of honor and integrity. I like to talk about from the letter of 2 Timothy, the idea of living what I call an open house life. An open house life. Do you have an open house life tonight? It's the kind of life that says, I have a pure conscience. Hey, if you look around in my house, if you look around in my life, you're going to probably find things that aren't perfect. You're going to find things that, hey, Jesus is still working on me. Anybody tonight? Amen, right? Jesus is still working on me, but I don't have anything to hide. Have anything to hide. It's what a great freedom there is in Jesus to say, Jesus, my heart is clean before you, all is forgiven, I'm not resisting you in any area, I'm not saying no to you in any area that I'm aware of. There's still areas that you're going to speak to me about, still areas of growth in my life, lots of imperfections and human limitations, but I can stand before you tonight and say, Jesus, my life, as far as I know, is a yes to you, and I have nothing to hide. What a freedom there is in that. So in the New Testament, this idea of conscience is extremely important. But Paul is saying something extremely important about that in holiness in this passage. In verses 25 to 27. Conscience, extremely important. Living holiness, extremely important. The call, Jesus innocent through us, purity, wholeness, purity of heart, nothing to hide, all important. But hear this about holiness in verses 25 through 27. Conscience does not have to be a harsh thing. Holiness, contrary to what some people might perceive, is not a harsh or fearful thing. I love the way he says it when he makes this statement. Again, repetition is very significant in the Scripture. Whenever an author under the inspiration of the Spirit repeats something, a phrase, maybe sometimes a word, repeats it multiple times, we really take note of that. So this phrase, when he says there in 1 Corinthians 10, 25 and 27, he says, asking no questions for conscience sake, asking no questions. The verb in Greek for asking questions, the verb anakrino in Greek, was oftentimes in the ancient day, in their setting, was used in legal settings for interrogation. As a matter of fact, that would be even one of the translations of the word, was the idea of interrogation. You know what interrogation is? When we say the word interrogation, you get an image in your mind, right? You get the image of some guy that's been caught in something, and we brought him into the police station or to the black site, you know, whatever it is, and you're shining this bright light on this guy and shining this bright light in his face and depriving him of sleep or whatever, and you're shining this bright light and say, now talk, right? Confess. Interrogation, right? It was used in their ancient day for illegal settings, even sometimes a hostile witness. You're putting them on the witness stand, and you're asking them some real questions and just making them sweat bullets, right? Because you want them to spill the beans. You know what I mean? And you know what Paul says? That's not holiness. Holiness does not have to be interrogation. Now, interrogation, it has the whole idea of legalism. Legalism, maybe you're, hopefully you've never experienced legalism, but legalism can feel like interrogation. It's a holiness or a Christian life where I feel, you ever felt in Christianity like you're under a bright light? Somebody's pointing a finger at you. It's about spill the beans. Come on, tell us where you did it wrong. And it's kind of that pressure kind of a thing. It's kind of a fearful kind of thing. It's a kind of a, hey, and you know what I mean? It can be that Paul is so strongly saying, it seems, in these verses that, listen, Corinthians, we really care about holiness. We really believe in holiness. It's about Jesus in you and through you. We really believe in a pure conscience. We really believe in a pure heart and an open house life. But what a wonderful thing that Christianity, holiness especially, does not have to be that. It's not fearful. It's not a finger pointing at you. It's not sitting under a bright light, sweating bullets. Somebody telling you to spill the beans. Interrogation. I find that sometimes that interrogation can go two ways, you know, this inquisition kind of the Spanish Inquisition. The Inquisition can go two ways. Sometimes I can turn it on myself. What a miserable thing it is in the Christian life to have to walk around all day. Now we believe in accountability, and we believe in being open to the Holy Spirit searching our hearts, don't we? Right? We're all for that. But what a miserable thing when it becomes kind of like constantly trying to comb through my life, figuring out what I did wrong, you know. And if holiness or Christianity has to be this kind of, I'm putting the Inquisition on myself, that's horrible. But equally as horrible is when I turn it on other people. So that can go two directions, turning it on myself or turning it at other people. But one thing I think that Paul really wants to point out to them regarding this holiness is that holiness is freedom. It's freedom in holiness. There's joy in holiness. There's this freedom of, it's not about, this call to holiness is not a call to rules, and it's not a call to bondage, and it's not a call to be under this pressure in your life. It's a call to a freedom. It's a call to Jesus is what it is. I believe that's why Paul, right in the middle of those two verses, puts verse 26. I don't know if it shows it in your Bible, but verse 26 is a beautiful quote from Psalm 24. Beautiful psalm. You're familiar with that psalm. In Psalm 24, we'll read a little bit more of it. In a few more minutes we'll read. But you're familiar with the great words of Psalm 24, who says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has what? Clean hands and a..." But if you read throughout that psalm, there's one great emphasis on that psalm. You know what the glaring, shouting emphasis of that Psalm 24 is? You know where the focus is? It's on the Lord. The Lord. Look at the way that psalm closes. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The focus is on him. Legalism, interrogation, the focus is on me. Holiness, the focus is on him. All in all. So he's the answer. So do I want to avoid the pitfall of legalism in my life? Then the answer is always Jesus. The answer is to keep my eyes on Jesus. The answer is to focus on Jesus. The answer is to respond to Jesus. And Jesus is always the antidote to legalism or anything else that's not right. Focus on Jesus and respond. Don't be distracted by legalism. So Jesus brings freedom. And back in those verses, in verses 25 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 10, I absolutely love the tone of freedom in those verses. Would you look back to them with me again? Look at verse 25. Eat. What's the next word? Whatever. Anything. Whatever. You know what the word whatever means in Greek? The word whatever in the Greek literally means this idea of just no limits, no bounds, you know. It's not a kind of a flippant word, you know, sometimes in our culture, whatever. It's not that, you know. But it's this kind of a wide open, eat whatever, no limits. And as a matter of fact, in the Greek, you know, they didn't have like we have, you know, if you send a text message and you want to emphasize something, how do you do that? All capitals, right? Or put an emoji, right? But in the Greek, they didn't have that. So word order gave emphasis. And in the Greek, this word is placed first in the sentence, which means it's just kind of shouted. Eat whatever. Whatever. There's like this, it's wide open. There's this kind of limitless thing about it. Whatever. And that's what he repeats down in verse 27. If somebody who does not believe invites you to dinner, you desire to go eat whatever. It's kind of this wide open. There is a freedom that he's talking about in this. And look at what he, in the rest of the statement, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions. In the Greek, the no means not one. Not one. You don't need to ask one single question. And then finally down in that verse 27, we're talking about this freedom, this tone of freedom that there is in these verses. Again, holiness, yes. Again, purity of heart, yes. Again, a clean conscience, yes. Again, open house life, yes. Being accountable, yes. Being open to correction in my life, yes. Interrogation, legalness, heaviness, fearfulness, no. There's a freedom. Look at what he says in verse 27. If any one of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, there's like freedom in that. It's not like this legalism of you have to go do this, prescribe things. There's this tone throughout the verses of this absolute freedom. So again and again, the emphasis seems to be this, hey, you want to experience this holiness in your life? You want Jesus to work in you and through you? It's not this fearful, sweating bullets under pressure, oh no, I did it wrong, walking on eggshells kind of a Christianity. God help us, that holiness doesn't have to be an eggshell religion, right? Walking on eggshells, constantly afraid, am I going to do it wrong? Am I going to mess up? Is somebody going to be mad at me? Is God going to be mad? I did something wrong. He talks about there's freedom. There's freedom tonight. Do you believe there's freedom in responding to? There is joy and freedom in responding to Jesus and his word, isn't there? Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe. Because sometimes I speak that to Christian believers and we get all nervous. Sometimes we as Christians get nervous about freedom. Because we think to ourselves, oh, pastor, you can't give Christians freedom. If you say the word freedom, people are just going to run out there and go crazy. You know what I mean? You don't want to give Christians too much freedom because they're just going to go run wild out there and just go crazy. But you and I know tonight there's some safeguards in that, isn't there? There can be joy and freedom within some boundaries of what God's word has for us. You know what? Tonight, I say this. If there are three things that we will do, we need never be nervous about freedom. Number one, would you and I tonight say that I'm going to respond to Jesus with all my heart? Would you say that with me tonight? I'm gonna respond to Jesus with when he speaks to me. I don't know if you remember the old chorus. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. Anybody ever heard that? I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. Right? Y'all with me? You with me tonight? Jesus speaks to me, unconditional yes. Jesus speaks to me next Sunday, unconditional yes. I'm just kind of signing a bottom of a contract, God, you fill in the rest. And it's an unconditional statement for the rest of my life. When you speak to me, yes. Whatever you have for me, yes. Even if I don't know the details, yes. Going to take me out of my comfort zone, yes. Right? Yes. Secondly, if I will let his word be my authority. Right? If I will say, God, I want to dive into your word and I want to let your word be what shapes my life. Now, I don't want me to shape your word. You know how we do, right? Methodists do this, Nazarenes do this, Baptists do this. Sometimes we can kind of tend to go to the Word, and I like to find the scriptures that back up me. You know what I mean? I like the scriptures that back up my theology. No, not for me. I want to say, listen, Jesus, if you want to mess with my theology, you want to mess with my life, you want to reshape me, you want to totally transform me, my life is to be shaped by your Word. You speak to me. And this, your word, I'm going to dive into your word, and your word is going to be the authority in my life. Whatever it says in your word, that's what I want to be true for me. Thirdly, you got the first two? Always say yes. respond. Secondly, his word is my authority. And thirdly, if I will surround myself purposefully with brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I can be accountable. Now again, that doesn't have to be interrogation spirit. It can be a spirit of brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. We support each other. Maybe we have to ask each other hard questions sometimes. And I give permission to somebody in my life that I know cares about me and that I know that loves Jesus and he's living in. And I give permission to somebody like that in my life to say, listen, if there's anything in my life that you're seeing that's not like Jesus or anything that maybe Jesus is speaking to me that I'm blind to, I give you absolute permission to talk to me. You have anybody like that in your life? I encourage every teenager to do that with your parents. I encourage every teenager to be accountable to your parents. They are our God-given accountability. I encourage every husband to do that with your wife. Every husband, do it with your wife. Is there anything that God is trying to say to me? Is there anything in my life that you see that doesn't exactly match up with who he wants me to be? And do you hear it tonight, church, that if I would do those three things, we get nervous about freedom, this whole freedom thing, there's freedom in joy and holiness, but doesn't it make sense tonight that if I'd be willing to do those three things, if I will say yes to Jesus every time he speaks to me, and if I will let his word be the authority in my life, and if I'll be accountable with fellow believers in Christ who can call me on something in my life in a loving way, doesn't it make sense tonight that we don't have to be afraid of freedom? There's freedom, there's joy, there's, and I believe, again, that's why Paul puts that Psalm 24 in the middle, he puts the quote in it into the middle of this verse, that beautiful psalm that talks about who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, you may know that we believe that some of the psalms were written for special occasions. And many believe that this psalm, Psalm 24, was written for a very special occasion. The occasion for the psalm, some believe, commentators, is that it was the psalm that was written when David and the Israelites were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. We're bringing it to Jerusalem. Now, it had been captured by the Philistines before a time back, and then it had been in storage for like 20 years, and they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, and it was finally time, and then there was one mishap, and they had to stall it. But then finally, David and the Israelites are bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and it was great. It was the representation, the presence of God. They were going to have the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem now. It was going to be great, and you may know the account of this back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, that when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, you know what the spirit of that whole thing was, right? It was very somber. It was very serious. It was just very kind of droll. It was kind of dead. It was very quiet. You heard a lot of crickets, right, in this whole thing. When they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, you heard a lot of crickets. It was very quiet. It was very subdued, wasn't it? Not a chance. You know, don't you? You know how David was behaving. It says that David was dancing, right? David was dancing and leaping and spinning in the air, and he wasn't even clothed altogether properly. But in any case, he was so focused on the Lord and he was so joyful in the Lord that even his wife so helpfully criticized him about that. And he said, hey, you think that's undignified? Well, I'll be even more undignified than this. And the whole picture of that is this freedom, this joy, this just kind of an unfettered kind of a celebration and joy in his life. I believe tonight, church, that's what holiness is. I compare it to a little child who's in a yard, and they've got a safe place, right? You've got this fenced-in backyard, and when you have a fenced-in backyard and we've made sure it's safe, I can turn the child loose into that fenced-in backyard. There's no safety hazards out there. There's nothing that's going to be bad for them, and they can walk out into the yard, and there's some toys there, and there's a swing set, and maybe there's some things over here, and they can walk, and when they walk out into that very safe fenced-in yard, right, boundaries, very strict boundaries, right, hey, don't go beyond that, stay within this, and when I let them out there, I don't need to walk behind them and say, nope, not there, nope, not there, oh, no, I don't have to do that, right? They can just run out there and have a ball. Isn't that what holiness is? That we can live within the boundaries of who he is and what he says, and within those boundaries, church family, that there would be tremendous joy, that there would be an unfettered, could I say that even holiness people could have fun? Don't get radical now.
they could smile and laugh and have a ball, because living in Jesus and him living through us doesn't have to be this nervous, sweating bullets, walking on eggshells, fearful, nervous. Does anybody feel like we need that kind of revival again? You know, I hear old days about revival times, right? I hear old days about revivals of the past and these people that just kind of had this joy, you know? And I'm not talking about emotionalism tonight, okay? I know we have all different personalities, and I'm kind of, I tend to be more of an introvert and all that kind of stuff. And I know we're not talking about whipping us up emotionally tonight. That's not what we're looking for. But don't you believe that maybe God wants to do something in our day where Christianity is a joy and an overflow in our lives? I'm going to ask Courtney to come and help me as we get ready to finish here. I really believe tonight, church family, that that is what's going to win people to Christ. Don't you think? Don't you think that the world is looking on to see, what is it that they have that I don't have? And if they look upon us as believers and even people that talk about holiness, and they see unhappy, nervous, fearful, depressed, going through the motions, what about my life tonight would say to those, even in my own family, that don't know Jesus? What in my life tonight would say to them, would Jesus through me say to them, come on, it's great. It'll be the best decision you ever made. You'll have the time of your life. Don't be afraid. You're not losing a thing. You're not missing a thing. Come on. It's awesome. What in my life tonight? I tell you what won't win people to Jesus. Legalism, church family, never won anybody to Jesus, did it? You ever talk to a new Christian and say, they just say, I just was so drawn to Christ. I just couldn't resist him. I just was so moved, and I just was so gripped by him. And you say, what was it that did it? I was around some legalistic Christians full of rules, and they were just such a grumpy, grouchy, sour pusses, and it just drew me to Christ. You know what I mean? Never hear that. Can I tell you tonight equally what won't win the world to Jesus? On the other end of the spectrum, some watered-down Christianity that doesn't call for any accountability, some watered-down kind of Christianity that we hear these days, that it's kind of do whatever you want and get forgiveness later, and it's all we believe in that. We believe in grace. But we also believe in holiness, in this grace that Jesus not only can forgive me, he can make me different. I don't have to live the same way I've always lived. And there's a joy and a freedom in that. And I want to have that tonight in my life. But tonight, again, we go back to what we heard this morning. I can't do that. You can't do that. There's only one who can do that, and he will. And Jesus is the source. I've been listening to your series, Christian to the Core. And this intimacy with him, right? It is him and him alone that can do that in my life. And so the one call, everybody, I'm getting old, 50 years old, 10 weeks from Saturday. There's only one call. There's only one. Abide. Let him abide in me. Let him do in me what I can't do. Rest in him. Get focused on him. Surrender to him. Respond to him. Say yes to him. And let him live in me and through me and do what I can't do and be what I can't be. Jesus, I can't, but you can. And that's all I need to know. And you know what, everybody? There's something winsome about this Jesus when he does that. So can I ask you tonight, as Courtney plays, we're going to take a few moments of response. Is there anybody that would join me tonight, anybody here with me that would say, I want more of that. I want more of you. and I want to know Jesus more of that joy, more of that freedom. Hey, I'm open, God. If there's anything in my life you need to correct, I'm an open book, man, open house life. Correct me. It's not joyful for the present, but painful, okay? But God, I'm open. But Lord, I want to live in a joy and in a freedom that is winsome. Winsome to my family, winsome to my schoolmates, winsome to people at work, winsome to the people in the community, winsome to the people that know me, Jesus. Anybody want more of that in your life? While she plays, I wonder if you'd find a way to just respond with me tonight. Maybe you'd like to come and kneel at this altar just in these few quiet moments. There's no pressure tonight. There's no interrogation, I promise you. No bright light, no sweating bullets, no eggshells, promise, okay? None of that. But our altar is here. Maybe you'd like to respond to Jesus by raising your hand and saying, Jesus, that sure sounds good to me. I want that. Maybe you'd like to stand where you are, kneel where you are. Come and sit on the front row if you can't kneel. But after that, Aaron or Pastor Bill closes us. And could we just spend these few moments saying, Jesus, be in me, through me, joy, freedom, winsomeness. Let's respond to him tonight.